Sheldon, come forward. I'd like to pray with you. Father, we come to you this morning. I just thank you so much for Sheldon, my brother. I pray that you just bless him this morning as he presents your word to us. God, just give him clarity and give him peace and just a rest in your word. And I pray you would open our hearts. And we thank you for your presence here this morning. We pray, amen.
All right, good morning, everyone. It's awesome to be here. Thanks for everyone that came out. I think that's really cool, what Trulin said there, where two or three are gathered, there Jesus is. I think it's so awesome that, like, Jesus is here with us right now. That's really awesome. So, before I start into the main part of my message, I kind of want to go over just some things that have been going on in my life in the past few months. So, or it's more like a month, I should say. So in a Sunday school class, in a young men's class, probably about a month ago, a young man was talking about his relationship with Jesus. And he said how he was wanting some trials in his life. He was okay with God giving him some trials in his life in order to strengthen his relationship with Jesus. I was like, wow, that's pretty awesome. And then through that, the Holy Spirit started working in my life. And I realized that I was dealing with some spiritual complacency. Like, I was kind of going through the motions, like coming to church, you know, trying not to sin, you know, stuff like that. Anyway, and then Josh asked me to preach this message. And I'm like, you know what? That might be a good way to, you know, kind of help get myself back on track, strengthen my relationship with Jesus. So I was like, yeah, I'll do it. And so I was like, what better to preach about than spiritual complacency? Like, that's something I was dealing with. I was like, I'm going to preach about that. So last Saturday, I started studying. You know, I got an outline, wrote up. And then Tuesday, I go to, you know, start getting all my thoughts together. And I tell you, it just was not clicking. Like, nothing. I just kept hitting block walls. And I'm like, man, this is not good. And I studied for, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half. I didn't get hardly anywhere. So Wednesday, I'm like, you know what? I'm taking the night off. I went wakeboarding with my friends. And so we went to Blue Marsh. And for some reason, anytime I take water in from Blue Marsh, like, I get sick. I get a head cold. Needless to say, I took some water in. So Thursday, I go back to studying. I got this head cold. I'm trying to get this topic on spiritual complacency, and nothing is working. Like, I literally have never felt like running into a brick wall that hard, like when I was studying for something. It's like, maybe God's not calling me to talk about this. But I'm like, man, it's Thursday. Sunday's coming soon. And so I was like, okay, what are my other options? What can I talk about? And then I remembered this sermon that I had actually done in Africa. And sure enough, see, I still had the outline, so I was like, okay, well, I'll start studying this. If I keep running into brick walls, I don't know what I'm going to do, but God opened some doors. And so that's, I'm going to talk about the battle for the soul of humanity this morning, which I believe it kind of ties in with spiritual complacency, because I believe reasons we become spiritually complacent is because there is a battle going on. There's a spiritual battle going on, whether we know it or not. So, in order for there to be a battle, what do you need? You need two sides, right? So, when I was a kid, me and my younger brother, we used to fight some. You know, we'd be like throwing punches, and I'm about to uppercut him, you know, end the fight. And what happens? Mom walks in. He started it. It was him. You know what Mom always said? It takes two to fight, right? So, in order for there to be a battle, you need two sides. The two sides in the spiritual battle would be the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. So what does the kingdom of God look like? So a kingdom is a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or queen. So the kingdom of God is anything that comes under his authority. Now, we have a choice. Obviously, God rules everything, but not everything comes under his authority. Some attributes of the kingdom of God would be love, peace, righteousness. And I would like to get some feedback from you. What do you guys think of when you think of the kingdom of God? It can be an attribute or anything like that. Or maybe you don't have any thoughts on that. It's okay. So, on the other hand, we have the kingdom of Satan, which is pretty much everything totally opposite of the kingdom of God. We have hate, evil, violence, war, stuff like that. In Mark 5, we have the story of the demon-possessed man. And it says he wasn't even able to be bound by chains. He was living among the tombs, cutting himself. That's a prime example of the kingdom of Satan. So the kingdom of, or Satan is constantly launching attacks at humanity. One of the ways he launches attacks is through temptations. And to look at that, we're going to look at James chapter 1, verses 13 to 18. Okay, so this here is showing where temptations come from. I'm going to start at verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So this verse is there. It shows that temptation comes from Satan. So it's not a sin to be tempted. As we know, Jesus was tempted in the wilderness for 40 days. And we know Jesus didn't sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted. It is a sin to act out on that temptation. The literal definition of a temptation is the desire to do something wrong. So another way Satan attacks humanity is through his evil schemes. And how he does this is he tears down our beliefs in who God is and then rebuilds it differently. So let's look at the story of Adam and Eve. So in Genesis 2, verses 15 to 17, it talks about how things were in the garden and the command God gave them. So Genesis 2, 15 to 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So Adam's in the garden, God gives him the command, don't eat of the tree of the good and evil. So then Satan comes along, and this is in Genesis 3, 1 to 13. It says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, nor shall ye touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. I'm going to keep reading. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Okay. So the first thing Satan does here is cast doubt on God's word verse 1. He comes to Eve and he says, "Did God indeed say that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" I can kind of picture him being like, did God actually say that? He cast doubt in Eve's mind. Now Eve's wondering, is God actually right here? Second thing, Satan lies about what God promised in verse 4. The serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." Now, I don't know if Eve was thinking like she's going to eat the fruit and like just kill her dead. But God promised that they would die, and they did die spiritually. And also because of that, it brought physical death as well. So now that Satan has Eve questioning God's ultimate command, now he has her at a point where she's like, "Okay, yeah, I don't know if God's actually right on this. You know, maybe I'll try this." And now that he has her believing it, he sets a hook with the very same way that he fell from heaven. He tempts her with being like God in verse 5. "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Which is true. After that, I mean, Adam and Eve realized they were naked. But what Satan left out was the consequences for that sin. So, one of the ways this can be illustrated is through fishing. So, I love fishing. It's a pastime of mine I enjoy. Now, the goal of fishing is to make something that is bad for the fish look good. One thing we use is like a little fake minnow. In the water, it looks like a good meal for the fish. But there's a hook in it. And that's what Satan does with sin often. He takes something that it maybe looks good to us. It doesn't look all that bad. But he puts a little twist in it. Maybe it's some of God's commands or something. He twists it just a little bit. That way it still looks good for us. But in the end, it ends up being sin. So let's talk about some of the effects of sin. And for this, in the verses 7 to 10, after Adam and Eve ate the fruit, disobeyed God, we see some of the first effects of sin. And some of that would be shame, embarrassment, and separation from God. They realized they were naked, they were embarrassed, so they covered themselves, and what did they do? They went and hid from God. And I think sin in our lives is the same way. It always takes us away from God. But thankfully, due to Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, we do not need to live separated from God. We can be restored to God. So, in a bit I'm going to do an illustration on what sin can look in our lives. But before that, I would like to read an article I found. And it's about drug addiction. So now chances are probably most of you guys here aren't struggling with drug addiction. Hopefully not. But there's actually a study that has shown that the effects of pornography on the brain are actually very similar to the effects of a cocaine addiction, which is crazy. The same parts of the brain that are affected are similar in both. So now this article here is talking specifically about drug addiction, but the effects on the brain could be similar with a pornography addiction, smoking addiction, something like that. So what is drug addiction? The National Institute of Drug Abuse defines addiction as a chronic relapsing disorder characterized by compulsive drug seeking and use, despite harmful consequences. Addiction is a brain disease. Like diabetes, cancer, and heart disease, addiction is caused by a combination of behavioral, environmental, and biological factors. Chronic drug use interferes with and makes changes to the brain circuitry and chemistry, and these changes lead to compulsive drug-using behaviors. There is no cure for addiction. Now, I would tend to disagree with that. I believe Jesus can cure us from addiction. But there are many evidence-based treatments that are effective at managing the illness. Like all chronic illnesses, addiction requires ongoing management that may involve therapy, medication, and lifestyle changes. Addiction is treatable, and people in recovery from substance use disorder can go on to live healthy, successful, and meaningful lives. Dopamine's role in addiction. So when we experience pleasure, our brain releases a neurotransmitter called dopamine. Dopamine is important for memory, learning, behavior, and motivation. When someone takes a drug, their brain produces large surges of dopamine, way more than gets produced as a result of a natural, pleasurable behavior like eating, listening to music, creative pursuits, or exercising. This is what makes a person feel high. The powerful reward sensation of feeling high creates a strong and rapid memory in the brain, associating drug use with extreme feelings of pleasure. With repeated exposure, it diminishes its sensitivity and makes it hard to feel pleasure from anything besides the drug. Our brains are wired to reward us when we do something pleasurable. The effects of long-term drug use, continued long-term drug use results in the brain reducing the number of dopamine receptors to adjust for the increased dopamine in the system. Over time, continued release of these chemicals causes changes in the brain involved in reward, motivation, and memory. Drug cravings and uncomfortable withdrawal symptoms like irritability, anxiety, depression, and insomnia make it more difficult for a person to stop using drugs. They may experience intense desires or cravings for the drug and will continue to use it despite harmful or dangerous consequences. A person who misuses drugs can lack motivation, feel depressed, and is unable to enjoy things that they typically love doing. They may also do things completely out of character or what they would ordinarily view as morally wrong in order to obtain the drug. These changes in the brain can remain for many months after a person discontinues use. Fortunately, the damage is reversible with abstinence from the substance. So I believe any sin can become an addiction real quick. And so like this article is saying, I know there's a lot of big words, but so there's circuitry in your brain. So say you touch something hot, it sends a signal to your brain tells you, move your hand, it's hot. That it can work the same way with an addiction. Once you get used to doing something over and over, even though in your subconscious your brain tells you, you need to be doing this, and that can be sin. Untaken care of sin in our lives can just become a normal, and your brain will literally tell you to do this in your subconscious, which is crazy. This is why it is so important that any sin in our lives gets taken care of. Any sin that we leave sit in our lives can become an addiction. All right, so Now for this next part, I'm going to get my younger brother Josh up here, and he's going to help me with a little illustration. This is going to be fun. So, here, how about we stand up front here? So, we need to view sin like God views sin. So I have this thread here, and this is sometimes how we view sin, as a thread. It's like, you know, it might tie me up a little bit, but it's a thread, this sin. I'm going to try this sin a little bit. But, you know, it's going to be easy to break. It's just a thread. It's not that serious of a sin. So go ahead, break that sin off. Oh, yeah, that was easy. I'm not done with that sin now. But really, what sin is actually like. Now I'm going to put on gloves, that way I don't get on me what I'm about to put on my brother here. Now, this is how God sees all sin. Here, go ahead and stay in front of the box here. Sin is actually more like this nasty, greasy chain. So, I'm going to go ahead and wrap him up in this nasty, ugly chain. Here, let's go. Can't quite reach around you. There we go. Okay, go ahead and break free from that. You can't? Oh, bummer. So this is how this is how God sees sin. It's powerful. It can be more powerful than us. And look what it does. That's not coming out of that shirt. Now, obviously, because of Jesus' sacrifice, we can start over with a new shirt, per se. But untaken care of sin will leave stains. That's not coming out. Now, I know I just ruined that shirt, and it is actually my shirt, by the way. But untaken care of sin in our lives will ruin our lives in the same way. You can go down, go change or something. And sometimes we view sin as just not all that serious. You know, like with the thread, you know, I'll try this out. Just try it just once. Because, you know, I'm just going to break it off when I'm done with it. But in reality, sin is more like that chain. It'll wrap us up and it'll keep us there. So, now God doesn't just have us in this fight on our own. He has given us some ways to overcome sin. He has given us ways to overcome this temptation. And some of the ways some weapons he has given to us is found in Ephesians 6. We'll start off with verses 10 to 13. All right, starting at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So God has given us some armor to stand against when Satan is launching these temptations at us. So in verses 14 to 17 is where it talks about this armor. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Okay, so how does each of these aspects help us put off Satan's temptations? So truth. One of the ways truth can help us we need to be open and honest about our struggles, about the sins, about the temptations Satan is giving to us. If you think of it like someone walking into the hospital with a cut, and they're covering up the cut so that no one sees it. And maybe say a doctor says, "Are you okay?" And yeah, I'm fine. They're just covering up the cut. How are they? They're not going to get healed. They need to be able to show the doctor the cut. That way the doctor can work. And I believe God has given us, the church, our brothers, our sisters in the Lord, to help us heal those cuts, heal those times when we do fail. So the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you think about like a chest plate on a soldier, that doesn't stop temptations or arrows from being shot at the soldier, but it does stop them from getting into the soldier's life. Now, if we're living a righteous life, Satan can launch as many arrows at us as he wants. But if we're living righteously, we're not going to want those in our life, and we're not going to let them in our lives. So the next one is having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now this one confused me for a bit, but then I looked up what its meaning was. So in those days, the soldiers wore like sandals or whatever, and they had like little nails on the bottom, and that's what gave them their traction. So they're up against someone fighting. If they lost their footing and they go down, they were pretty much good as dead. Enemy could get right to them. So we need our feet. We need to be firmly grounded in God's word. If we're not, Satan will be able to get to us. The next one we have is the shield of faith. As we saw in the story of Adam and Eve, Eve lost faith in God. Eve lost faith that God was doing, that God's command was what was best for her. And that's how she fell. So if we lose faith that God will help us through the temptations, that is a way Satan can get into our lives. Isaiah 41, verse 13 says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." So we need faith that God will help us overcome our temptations. Next one is salvation. Now, how salvation can help us. So if a soldier's in battle, he gets shot, say in the arm, he's going to be completely useless out there. He's going to be a sitting duck for the enemy. Now, imagine that his arm magically gets healed. He can get right back to fighting. That's what it is with salvation. You know, if we fail, we can, through Christ's blood, we can be healed from that, and we can keep on fighting. And last, we have the Spirit and the Word of God. The Word of God, the Bible, that's kind of like God's, our playbook here. God has it, the way he wants us to live, outlined in here. Also, we have the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, which convicts us of our sin. And then, we didn't read verse 18 yet, but we're going to read that. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So prayer is another way that we can fight off Satan's attacks. And not only does praying for ourselves, for our own temptations, help fight off Satan's attacks, but we can also pray for others as well. I'm going to read two more verses. James 5:16 will be the first one. Okay, James 5:16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." And then Galatians 6, verse 2. Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So I would like to do something a little bit different here this morning to end. I would like if the entire church, which not the entire church together, if we could just split up into small groups maybe and pray for each other. Maybe it's if you are comfortable saying something you're struggling with, that's fine. If not, just pray for an outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the persons. Maybe if we would just each pray for the person to our right. You can pray for anything. Pray for victory this week. I believe prayer is extremely powerful. So if we want to do a bench or just five or six people together, whatever works. So I'm just going to give a little bit of time here at the end. We'll get together and we'll pray for each other. And I believe it will make a difference in our lives.